So we're in our last two marriage topics. So we'll talk about money and marriage for the next couple weeks, few weeks. And then Dave's got sex and marriage. So we drew straws. And that's how it ended up. Didn't exactly draw straws, but that's how we ended up choosing. So got a new handout if you wanted to grab it at the back. But I would say that kind of just to, there's a lot of times that married couples can talk about finances, and sometimes it's in the church, sometimes it's outside the church. And there's different focus. Sometimes it's about what to do with your money, how to grow your money. There's all sorts of things, how to talk about money. And so I think the main focus of our time is just going to be in terms of, in the area of marriage and having a marriage that serves and honors the Lord, what are the biblical principles that we can find from Scripture that gives us wisdom and guidance, that gives us a helpful perspective? And in general, there's going to be a lot of principles and wisdom in our discussion versus commands of you must do this and you must not do that. Those are fairly clear, you know, you shall not steal. But when it comes to how to manage our money, it's going to be a lot of wisdom, application, and how to communicate and put together as a couple. Okay, so let's read through the introduction here. Right, we like to use case studies here. These are purely hypothetical. Right, names have been changed to protect. John did it again. While at Walmart picking up some milk, he strolled over to the electronics section and he saw it, a 70-inch name brand television on sale for $29.99. This was too good to be true. Not only that, but he learned that if he applied for a Walmart credit card, he could get $50 off the purchase price. John's application for the credit card was accepted, and taking it as a sign from God, he proudly rolled his new TV to the car. Unfortunately, upon arriving home, his wife, Linda, did not share his excitement. She exploded at John and demanded to take it back. In the past, John has given in, but this time he fought back. "This is my money," he asserted, "and I will spend it my way." Okay. So it's kind of loaded in with lots of different language here as to what we can kind of try and figure out about this couple. But so we've got some conflict here. What are the what are some desires you see here between John and Linda? Yes, yes. Like what to spend money on? Maybe the amount of money to be spent? What else? His desires, her desires. What do you think?
Linda's part of desire to be included in on such big financial decisions.
Yeah. So you wonder, is she more upset about the purchase or not knowing about it? Right? Yeah, so maybe his desire isn't necessarily, the conflict isn't necessarily the TV, it's I want to be able to spend money the way I see fit, right? So you kind of hit on a couple things. Is there anything that they could have done? Right,
Linda could have gotten the milk.
Yes! Yes. I'm going to get the milk, especially since there's electronics nearby. I want you to go get milk, and there's a car dealership right by the...
Okay, and Brahms.
Just go to Brahms. Just Brahms. Safe, yeah. Safe. Yeah. But he might come home with ice cream, but that's a little safer.
Significantly safer.
Significantly safer.
Maybe they should use Walmart pickup.
Walmart pickup? Yes, yes. I don't know. Can you get TV in the...
I don't know.
John might discover it on the... Anything John could have done to avoid the conflict?
Communicated.
Yeah. Sharing the sign from God.
Yeah. Linda.
They approved, Mike.
And if they had a budget and if they both knew what the budget was, if they were both in on that, they would have been like, this $3,000 has some other place it's supposed to go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think that's a good point. Like the budget a lot of times sometimes is, and we'll talk about later, but it's sometimes more, instead of a confining, it's more of a communication. This is what we're agreeing to spend our money on and where we spend it.
We have some friends once, and she told me, like, they have a limit. Like, if it's under $50, then you can decide.
Right.
But anything over $50, we have to communicate first.
Okay. John's must have been 3,000.
Yeah.
Right? Anything, if it was 3,000, we're going to call. Yeah. It's true.
Linda could have not exploded. It's fair to be a little surprised and maybe even upset, but to control her emotions.
Yeah. I mean, she's still, she knows, okay, we can still take it back.
Yeah. Did you keep the receipt?
Stay calm. Yeah. It could have helped. Anything else, right? I mean, seems to be a cause of friction for a lot of married couples, right? So why do you think, let's get maybe deeper than this scenario, but like why do we generally disagree about money? We talked about some of the things, why they're disagreeing here, but.
It can cause a lot of anxiety.
Yeah, yeah. In the sense that like we're, what are we, what's the root of the anxiety behind it?
What they think they're, you know, is going to happen down the road, if they're going to have enough or not, or the what ifs
Yeah.
Themselves crazy with.
Exactly. Yeah, there's can cause stress and anxiety because there's a certain uncertainty or different views on what may or may not be happening in the future.
Different desires and different plans for that money. So if we spend the money on your desires or your plans, we can't spend them on mine.
Yeah, like it would cause a big source of friction if you're constantly planning to use the money for one thing and your spouse is planning to use that money for something else, right? Or maybe you don't even know what they're hoping to use the money for, right? And so that kind of leads us into the study, like why is it so important to be on the same page financially? What happened, I guess what would happen in besides it, instances like this, or some other areas where if you're not on the same page financially, like what kind of problems can arise from that besides buying a big screen?
Child discipline.
Yeah?
If you're not on the same page on that.
Oh, yes.
One parent's going to do it one way, one parent's
right.
Going to do it another.
Yeah, I gotcha. I was thinking, at first I thought you were meaning with financially. I was like, okay, how does that relate to?
It's just teaching the kids that spending is okay.
Spending, oh, yeah. So there is kind of a connection, I guess.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think that when we look at this kind of the introduction that, you know, you have to make all kinds of decisions. And there's this aspect of where, like when John was saying, it's my money, right? Maybe before, but we'll kind of see, not really, right? But he has this attitude, it's my money, I'll spend it my way, and maybe she had that same. And so once you become one flesh, it's the opportunities to like share that, right? There's a lot of opportunities to be in disagreement. So I did look up a couple. There's one statistic David has in here. In fact, it's estimated money issues are responsible for 22% of all divorces. And the most recent one I saw was that it's probably number two just behind infidelity in the recent study, is that conflicts and fights over money is probably the number two cause for all divorces, just ranking behind infidelity of the spouse. And it is estimated around 2,350 verses in the Bible dealing with money. So we're not quite going to get to all 2,350. So basically what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, before we get into the specifics, just the idea of, hold that, it's my money type of idea, okay? So we want to understand what it means to be stewards, okay? So if you want to flip, there's some verses here at the top of page two, some passages that kind of help us get a little bit of an idea there. So Jason, you want to get Exodus 19:5?
Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine.
Mm-hmm. And then Noah, you want to get Deuteronomy 10?
Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it.
And then Marlon, you want to get Job 41:11?
Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine.
Yeah. Right? So the basic concept, right, is that none of anything really belongs to us. Does that make sense? It all belongs to God. And so if we're not owners, right, we have to differentiate that. We don't own anything, but we're stewards, right? So what do we mean by a steward? What's a steward?
Been given a responsibility for somebody else's resources, like to manage them.
Mm-hmm. Yep, we've been given responsibility to manage someone else's resources. And with that, there's this aspect of we're accountable to that if we're a steward for someone, if we're a manager, right, then we're accountable for the ways in which we treat those. So can you guys think of any passages, New Testament or Old Testament, that deal with stewards or stewardship, parables with stewardship?
Talents.
Mm-hmm. There's a parable of the talents, right, where each one is given a different amount of talents, which could represent like a weight of something. A talent was a certain amount of weight, but like a money, right? And they're expected to use it, and then they gave an account for that money at a later date. So when we think about, I think sometimes it can be sensitive as couples talking about it, like John can be like, this is my money. But even when we're in a class, it can be like, why are you telling me how to spend my money, right? And I think that that's important to remember, that none of us really own anything. We're all just stewards of what God has given each one of us. Okay? And so we're going to get into a few kind of points, wisdom points, I guess, things that are principles from Scripture. And these may, they kind of are ones that we have chosen because they're clearly displayed in either the Proverbs or other places in Scriptures as just principles that apply to wealth and riches. Okay, so let's read through. First point, don't be what? Too rich or too poor, right? So we get this from Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. So, Lauren, you want to read those?
Sure. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Yeah. Yeah. And so another thing that's interesting is we kind of can see here just a little bit of an idea of what does the Bible mean by poor, right? What does it mean? So what does it say? If I'm poor, what? Yeah, no food. Right? And somebody mentioned it. What's the danger? If you're that poor, right, you don't have any food, what might you do?
Steal.
Yeah, you might be tempted to steal. And so, how do you think, just as an aside, how do you think we might, or, you know, people in our culture, people you work with, people in your friends, family, how might we define poverty other than not having any food? What do you think, Noah?
Not having like a new car.
Not having a new car. I have an old car.
Not having health insurance or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or like in a school, like we, I don't know if we define, but like people who don't have consistent internet at home are part of our concern group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? I know that in a high school, we're considered to be a Title I school because we have a certain percentage of our students that fall below the poverty line, right? So they have equations and numbers where if there's a certain amount of income, and if you're below or above by a certain dollar amount or percentage, then you're considered to be in poverty. And so that's something that does come up a lot as we talk about, well, you know, some of the kids don't have electricity all the time or running water all the time or can't wash their clothes or, right? So there's different kind of measures for poverty. And so as we go through, we'll talk about, there's other places in the Bible where like, what did, when they talk about poverty, when the authors of scripture talk about poverty, what are they talking about? So what's kind of the implication about this? Because it talks about too rich or too poor. What's the really the message about contentment that we're trying to get from this?
If you have a lot of money, your contentment might come from money, not from like your identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm. What part there do you see that?
Lest I be fooled, deny you, and say who is the Lord. So it's like not even recognizing, like, or caring about God.
And does it? I think it's. He says, "Give me the poverty and riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me, lest this happen." Right, but he doesn't give like a specific dollar amount, right? So it's a little bit vague and ambiguous, right? I think there's oftentimes the discussion, you know, what does it really mean to be poor and what does it really mean to be rich type of thing. So we also want to look at attitudes, right? What are the attitudes that can emerge that are at risk, we're at risk of when we're in poverty? So in poverty, we're at risk of what? Here.
Stealing,
right? Because to fulfill our needs by taking. And in riches here, we're at risk of what?
Denying.
Yeah, denying that you don't really need God, right? Okay. What other, any other dangers, I'll get the words out, dangers. Is there any other dangers of riches you can think of besides this? Denying you and saying, who is the Lord?
Storing up treasure on earth.
Mm-hmm. What does that kind of look like generally in our culture and like? Is there any just anything or
large bank accounts?
Lots
of toys, big houses, whatever you want to use your riches for.
Yeah, and I think what that's going to be interesting to kind of talk about is like what does the Bible forbid having, you know, those things, or what does it mean? What does it look like to store up riches, right? Okay. Let's keep going. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6:10.
Where are we at?
1 Timothy 6:10, right at the top of page 3, I think. Let's start back in verse 6. Someone want to read from 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, all the way down to 10.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs.
Right, so just looking at the text, and you may have noticed this before, but it doesn't say money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it doesn't say those who are rich fall into temptation, right? What is it really, what are the words that it uses here to describe the people?
It's a desire.
It's their desire. That's their key desire. They want to be rich, and then later it says they what? verse 10.
The love of money.
The love of money. And so it's important as we talk, right? God is more concerned with the heart level, which can be displayed through outward action. But is your key desire to be rich? Do you have a love of money? And here we get another kind of view for poverty versus contentment, right? What does he say? In order to be content, if we have what?
Food and clothing.
Yeah, if they have food and clothing, we're content with that. And does it say you shouldn't work for anything above food and clothing? Right? It doesn't say that, right? It's saying that what we have and what we're given can range from having, I think Paul says in another place, I know what it means to have plenty, and I know what it means to be in want. Let's go there to Philippians before we kind of leave this topic. Philippians. So often, right, we get the 4:13 kind of quoted out of context. But I'm going to read from verse 10. This is chapter 4 of Philippians. Paul is ending up his letter to the Philippians. And he says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So these Philippians he talks about earlier, they had brought him a gift to provide for his physical needs. And he's thanking them. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right. So why is greed so dangerous when you compare it to contentment? What can greed cause you to do?
So it goes back to the heart. The heart's desires, the greed. You'll do anything to get it. You mm-hmm. covet. You envy. You slander. You whatever it takes.
Mm-hmm. And there's this saying that a good desire becomes a bad one when you'll do anything to fulfill it. You'll sin to get it, or you'll sin if you can't get it.
Which is the definition of the idol.
Yeah, it becomes your idol.
Well, and I think with greed, will you ever get it? Like, is it ever enough?
Mm-hmm.
With greed, it seems like there's always more to go for.
Yeah. Yeah, there's the famous quote about Rockefeller, the richest man of the time. Well, how much is enough? Well, just a little bit more, right? I would have enough if I just had a little bit more. So that's that. It never satisfied, right? Versus, how does that measure against contentment, right? How's that different? When we're content, what's our attitude?
I might have small little ones, but they're not like idols. It's not like
half. Do you guys think there's a difference, or how would you define it between? If a person's content but has ambition, say they're in a business, how would you define that difference between being a hardworking, ambitious person versus a greedy person? What's the difference at the heart level?
They'll do to get there, or the ambition drives them to go.
Yeah. Have you guys ever? Yeah, go ahead.
I think also just like they would have more of an attitude of joy. If they're content with what they currently have, but yet striving to be a hard worker,
mm-hmm.
I think that's going to be very apparent in their attitude.
Yeah. I mean, you probably know people that are hardworking and ambitious at trying to earn, but they're not greedy, right? Is there anything you can see kind of in their heart and their attitude?
The method by which you get it.
Yeah.
Are you helping people, or are you stepping on them?
Yeah.
And are you keeping it all for yourself, or are you giving it?
That's going to be, a lot of these are tied together, right? And that many times God does bless those who are hardworking, ambitious, or for other reasons, gives them much, But are they being generous with that? And are they using that as a good steward, right? Just like in the story of the talents, he didn't give equally to all of those who were his servants. He gave much to some and little to the others. Let's read into this next one. So we want to be content with what we have. And we see from a couple of Proverbs, we want to avoid the get-rich-quick schemes. So let's see here. How about Nathaniel? You want to read Proverbs 13:11?
Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it.
Mm-hmm. And then Proverbs 18:20. Eric, you want to read that one?
Yeah. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished.
Yes, yes. So, all right, why? Why is it so tempting to want to just have it happen real quickly overnight?
You don't have to work for it.
That's a big one, right? If it's going to happen quickly, there's not a lot that you have to put into it.
Also, time.
Sorry.
Go ahead, time.
Yeah. The amount of time to accumulate said thing or to work for it, there's an endurance and a striving.
Hmm.
Faith, like, I think you even said, a faithful man. Somebody that keeps with it.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of want to bypass that heart preparation phase a little bit. And, oh, but if there's just this life hack that nobody found
right
except for me,
secret,
then, you know, there's that temptation that you can avoid all of the, you know, process to see what results you think you can get.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Have you guys ever known or witnessed some common get rich quick friends that try things out, or like, hey, yeah,
about a lottery winner,
yeah, just trying to cash in, right? I've the ones that people that I've talked to that like to buy lottery, I've even heard some say that's their retirement plan, like, I'm just going to consistently buy lottery tickets. Hopefully by the time that, yeah,
scary.
It is scary.
I have an acquaintance who won $2.1 million in the Colorado State Lottery a number of years ago.
Mm.
And a year later, he was broke.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a fascinating story, true life story of, I don't know what the number was, but it was a monstrous, it was a Powerball, something like 60-something million. It was a huge number. And they kind of chronicle everything that happened in his life, you know, what it was like in the first month and the first year, and how eventually it just was like this cancer that destroyed all of his relationships, his family, had a daughter that ended up committing suicide, and, you know, all these things that were just ruined by the greed of either people around him, himself, his family members. So, yeah. Sometimes it ends up being a curse more than a blessing. In the story, the guy that won it, he kind of described it as, if you're the Lord of the Rings person, like that ring, like it's so precious, but it's something he couldn't handle, the what it did to him, and it affected everyone around him because they all wanted something.
$1,000, $2,000, just a little bit, all my problems will go away.
Yeah.
Everything will just be so much better.
Yeah.
Whereas sometimes the sanctification of, you know, dealing with it, or,
mm-hmm.
or going through the process to get
mm-hmm.
to get the money, that grows you a whole lot more than if you were just
yeah.
to get it right away.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
I know we've seen with like our friends, you know, those that don't earn the right for the money,
mm-hmm.
they spend it differently than those who have taken methodical steps to earn it.
Like those that maybe come into money without work, you're saying,
like
spend it a lot,
parents,
inheritance
like inheritances or things like that, where, you know, they don't know the blood, sweat, and tears that went through that day to day to have that.
Yeah.
It was a different type of a spending mindset.
Yeah. Makes you think too, if you do build wealth, what do you do with that so that it doesn't destroy your children? Right? That's kind of a question I hear a lot.
I think that's a huge applicator, a huge consequence of wealth, is how many trust fund babies do we talk about that have no concept of money?
Mm-hmm.
All those issues that those kids have to deal with, or those
mm-hmm.
grandkids have to deal with when they come into, you know, 18 years old or 21 years old and they get millions of dollars or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
They just can't handle that stuff.
Yeah.
And a lot of it is because they don't understand what went into developing that wealth.
Yeah. And I think there's a certain aspect too where it's protecting those children. And even I know of some pastors who are authors, and they designate whatever money comes from this book that goes to this committee, and they decide how to distribute it. None of it will come to me, because they realize for them personally, them receiving the money would not be a beneficial thing, that they want it to be used for God's purposes and His kingdom. So it's a separate ministry that's governed by someone else, and they just want to write.
Sometimes I think there's a pride issue there too, in the fact that we have several instances in Scripture where God gave certain people differing amounts of money.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe it's just me, but I always see myself as the one receiving 10 talents, not the guy getting 1 talent.
Yeah.
Because, well, obviously I'm going to do good things with that, you know. But
yeah.
Sometimes there is an aspect that God doesn't give you money because you can't handle it.
Yeah.
And that's that's a hard pill to swallow.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's something that, just on a personal level, I think that's something that as I became a believer and started to read Scripture's view of money, I think when I was younger, it was a total, the more competent and skilled you are, the more money you'll make. And that's just a direct correlation. That's how I saw the world. So if you make a little money, you have no skills and knowledge, you know, kind of one of those things. And that idea that... God, from that prayer before, you know, if he makes you too rich, right, it will destroy you. If he makes you too poor, he will destroy you. And that amount is different for each person, likely, right? There's certain amounts that he's giving you exactly what's the best thing for your sanctification and for your use in the kingdom and for the glory. And some people he's created with the gift to be able to handle that and distribute it and be generous with it. And some of us don't have that. So, and it's kind of a tension too, because you want to, like we talk about, we're going to, you know, talk about just working hard and having those, and just knowing that we don't just trust the money to fall into our lives. But what do you think? I think this is a good question. Like, how does a person regard money if they're in a get rich quick or want to get money in a hurry? Like, what's their view of money? What does that kind of say about them if it's like, I want to make it quickly?
You always get discouraged.
Yeah.
They don't really care about the process, they just care about the results.
Mm-hmm.
So they might not care about what work they do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can find satisfaction in your work outside of how much money you make.
Yeah.
Like, that's not the only reason why you work.
Yeah.
I think they'd regard it more as a tool, or maybe even better, a weapon. It gives them power, authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Respect, they would think. They would, it would elevate them to
mm-hmm.
greater levels than everybody else.
Yeah.
Just a pride issue.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that there's always plenty of things to get rich quick schemes, you know, different mediums always going around. But it's interesting, I guess, just, and I don't know if you've had the same experience, but it seems like the older my parents and grandparents had more ability to recognize when I would tell them a story or someone doing this or that, they would often Well, I've seen that, like they kind of go around in the same like pattern of ways, so kind of looking out for those things. All right, let's look at, right, so we've been talking about, we're going to avoid getting rich quick, and instead the Proverbs talk about working hard. So let's read Proverbs 6:6-8. Jessica, you want to read that one?
Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest.
Mm-hmm. And then Corey, you want to read Proverbs 13:4?
The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied.
Yeah. And then Ryan, you want to get Proverbs 12:24?
The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor.
Okay, so let's just do some observation, right? Our Bible study techniques. So what do we see accompanying the... So not just what accompanies working hard, but what are the words that are used to talk about those that are working hard here? What accompanies them?
Wisdom.
Okay, in which verse?
6:6.
Mm-hmm. Be wise.
Preparation.
Okay, I heard two things. What was it?
I said initiative.
Initiative, and you see that in?
Without having any chief officer or ruler.
Yeah, they don't have to be told.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And preparation.
Okay, and where do you see that?
Right after that in Proverbs 6.
Uh-huh. Prepares. Mm-hmm. What else do we see?
See diligence.
Mm-hmm. Both, right? And the 13 and the 12, soul of the diligent, the hand of the diligent. So those are describing, there's a couple more. You see anything else? What are the, maybe the things that accompany the diligent, wise initiative?
Gathers her food and harvest. I don't know how to put that into one word, but like she's productive and she's like, she doesn't just let it all go. You know, she saves it for later.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, you've got a saving aspect and kind of a takes advantage of the opportunities, right? Like that's the time, right? During harvest time, she uses opportunities.
You will rule or be in leadership.
Mm-hmm. Down in 20, verse 24 there. Mm-hmm. What about in 13:4? See, the diligent is what?
Richly supplied.
Yeah, richly supplied. Yeah. So we see these character traits as being working hard is wise. It shows initiative, preparation. These are diligent. And it shows that we're saving up, using our opportunities, ruling, right, or being in some position of leadership or management, and being richly supplied. And so this is kind of a connection question. So how does hard work help us to, like, how is that related, or how does that help you manage your money if you're a hard worker?
You have a personal stake in it.
Mm-hmm.
I put my effort, my time, my energies. So it kind of, it's personal now.
Yeah.
And so you want to see that cared for and tended.
Yeah. You are literally invested in that.
Yeah.
Right.
You can kind of see that money as your hard work.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and so is this thing worth all that I did
mm-hmm.
for that? Because you're remembering that toil or that whatever you had to do to earn
mm-hmm.
that money. So just getting so it means
yeah.
something.
It kind of shows the contrast between when we're that question about how does a person regard money is getting rich quick. Like they don't have a concept of how the value of the dollar. Like how much labor does it take? $1,000, $10,000. Whereas this person that's working hard, they know, right, this is what I did to earn this amount of money. And so they see money as like a measure of labor, effort, investment.
It makes me think of our house. Like I treat our house a lot differently than I treated my parents' house.
Yep.
like, oh man, I'm really picky that I do not take colored liquids upstairs onto our carpet because I
never.
Don't want to spill anything on my brand new carpet. And I may have not treated my parents' bedroom as kindly when I was a teenager. So that too, I'm like, I got some skin in the game. Like, this is my money, and David put in tons of work.
Mm-hmm.
And so, or your electric bill, when you're the one that starts paying it, well, then you're a lot pickier about the lights getting turned off and the air conditioning only being a certain amount.
Yes.
It's your money that you're investing into it.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing adulting.
Yeah.
Well, it goes to the idea that, not always, but many times when we get something for free, we don't value it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, be it, you know, here's a political hot button. If you get a free college education,
mm-hmm.
which you really good value, you know, that kind of stuff, where if somebody gives you something, it's like, oh, thanks, cool. I'm not talking about gifts and
right.
stuff like that, but we just don't value the things that we don't have any effort in.
Yeah.
This character piece that we discussed, doing the hard work builds your character.
Yeah.
And so, you're not a person who has those traits is not likely to make impulsive, rash decisions because of the process that,
Yeah. Yeah, and I wonder, like, if, like, thinking back to that scenario, I wonder if, like, let's flip back, because it says, we said that he, what was his name? Old John. So he's wanting to buy this TV, and it says he learned that if he applied for the Walmart credit card, he'd get, so like we're wondering, like, has he actually made this $3,000? Right.
So we've never, like, given our kids an allowance.
Mm-hmm.
We can work for money, but we don't just here's whatever.
Yeah.
Now some of them are still a little impulsive, but they're not there yet.
Yeah, and so that's good. That's good. We've talked a lot about them.
We lose the value of a tangible dollar in today's world because of the direct deposit of our paychecks with our debit cards, with our credit cards. We never physically see the money.
Mm-hmm.
We don't go to the bank like we used to.
Right.
So we would not harvest. After we have a harvest and we've gathered and had hard work, we don't. It's
just a number.
Thing. It's just a number. So I think our kids sometimes lose that. I worked 5 hours and I got $100, but they don't see the $100 in their hand.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just passing past a screen.
Mm-hmm.
They don't understand the reward from their work.
Yeah, there's some that.
And even as adults, like the credit cards that we live on.
Yeah.
You can swipe and just always get more credit, right?
Right.
You can always just get more Walmart cards.
Right. Yeah, there's some sense of the psychology behind it where they. I heard one person talking about how when you give, count out the cash and hand it over, it like activates the same pain sensors in your brain, you know. But when you swipe a card, right, you don't ever give them anything, you know, you just keep it. And like it's something different psychologically. Yeah, there's a sense there as well.
So we have our kids do goats for 4-H. So they work all summer taking care of the goats, feeding them. And I remember when it was Addie's first year and I told her, she was like, didn't quite understand it. And I was like, well, you take care of it and then you're gonna sell your goat and you get money for that goat that you can save for when you go to college someday. And so then when she sold her goat and I'm like, okay, we're gonna go get your money. And we picked up the check and it's this piece of paper and she was like, this isn't money.
Right.
And so when I took it to the, we took it to the bank and I cashed it first. And so then they gave her the money and she could see the money and they're like, okay, now we're going to put this back. They're going to keep it safe for you, you know. But she didn't understand the concept of this is a piece of paper. This isn't really money, which money is a piece of paper too. But
yeah,
it was helpful for her to actually see the money, I guess, and know that this is what I earned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you mentioned a good point. Like as you talk about money and how you manage it as a couple, then that does translate into how do you communicate and pass that on to your kids? And do you do allowance? Do you do jobs? Do they get paid for their chores or not? There's all these little details that you kind of have to talk through. And what's the lesson that you're
So something that's hitting me a lot lately is like every single one of my utilities, my mortgage and everything
mm-hmm.
else is raising
mm-hmm.
like by more than just a couple of dollars. Like is the, okay, this is how much money I make.
Mm-hmm.
How can I make more of it without taking my attention away from ministry? You
mm-hmm.
know, like how can I
mm-hmm.
increase my earning potential here?
Mm-hmm.
And how can I manage this money even better than I already do
right.
to make it stretch further?
Yeah. That's a good question. And I think that the there's always the two aspects that we always work with in our budget is like, is there anything that we can or should do to make more? Is there anything we can or should do to spend less? That's those two basic things. I had a friend that he borrowed a ton of money to go to medical school and optometry school and then opened his own eye care business, and he and his wife are both optometrists, so they're doing really well. And I said, well, you didn't take any business courses? He said, well, Scott, if you just spend less money than you're making, I mean, it's pretty basic in that aspect, I guess so, you know. But, you know, there's that learning process with it, how to apply those basic principles, that's for sure. But that working hard aspect, you brought up a really good point, because especially right now, there's a ton of work available. Almost every business is looking for people. So I would tell my kids, if you want to work, you can go out and make money almost at any job that you want. But it's like you said, that you're exchanging your time. I think one of you guys said, you know, it's your time that you have invested.
Yeah, like I'm not willing to work more than I already am. Like I feel like how much I'm working is the right amount. So how do I increase
mm-hmm.
that earning potential?
Mm-hmm.
I've got things in the works, but yeah.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good question that we kind of all have to ask, and I know that that was just a difficult thing, I know, for my mom and dad to balance, because my dad viewed his love for his wife and his family as working, and I'm providing everything that we need, but that also translated to being gone a lot of the time. And so we have a lot of talks about, you know, I would really like to be home and be able to see this and go to these games. So that means I'm not going to work on these certain times and dates. So as a couple, you could see how that could cause a lot of tension. If one, like, why aren't you working here? Or why are you home? If we're not on the same page, that could be difficult.
So I can throw in a little word here from an employer standpoint.
Mm-hmm.
Just saying the problem is that the employers are in the same position or worse. And so for an employee to just assume that as an employer they should
mm-hmm.
provide for this alteration may or may not happen.
Right. Yeah.
So, I mean, it creates another area of tension in those situations.
Yeah. 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 It sure does. Yeah, and you kind of mentioned it too, like the free, like we're in a place where there's lots of different things, especially these past few years with things like the COVID and the stimulus money and things like that have just had very different effects on our economy and our prices. And so it makes that, you're saying, right, it can create a lot of anxiety within the marriage, right? We were making this, now we're still making this, but now everything's costing more, so what are we going to do? How do we manage it? I think one of the key things from today that I would hope we can take away is that, you know, let's go back to that second page where those verses, he says, you know, now then, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Like remembering that a year ago, 5 years ago, today, God still and always owns everything. He owns everything, and he has the ability to give to us and to take away from us. And that whole Job attitude that the Lord gives for a purpose, he takes away. I'm going to bless the Lord in any area and circumstance. I remember just a funny story I like to share is there was a, when we lived here in town, I was going to go to school and get my doctorate, and so we're talking about how to pay for that and how it would look like and how many thousands of dollars it would be. And so I was going through that process, and I found out at school, because we're this Title I district, there's this program, and it will forgive this large amount, several, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars of your tuition. That's awesome. So I was in school, did that, and I'm like, wow, you know, God. Poosh. So then like a year or two later, we moved, and when we moved, they did the inspections, and oh, your foundation is cracked, and it's gonna need all this. And it was about within like $500 of the same amount, you know, okay, well, thank you, you know. So it was like he gave it to me, and that was wonderful, and then he took it away. So he knew, it was just like really like that helpful to see that God's, you know, we work hard, but really, in a sense, he's going to take care of us like a father and his kids. And so there's an aspect in which we're just trying to be faithful, you know, like your kids that are working, or if you give an allowance, like teach them to be faithful and how to use what you give them, and they'll become even more faithful, they'll value it, and just know that, you know, if we're applying these principles, we'll trust God with the rest of what to do with them. So next time we will get into, let's see, what is coming up after working hard? We have... Where am I lost on my pages? What's after working hard? It's going to be, oh, case study. We'll do a case study first. And then we'll come understanding your financial situation, which is interesting. I've been teaching it at school and talking about, you know, I mentioned something about, you know, deductibles or mortgages, or and kids are like, why do I get like a random like dollar every month in my savings account? You know, so we're talking about interest. Like some of them are just totally, totally lost. So yeah, take those times to teach your kiddos about what you're going through. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the fact that you do own everything, and that you've given us a stewardship, and that you've given it to us for a purpose, that you want us to learn to be like you. Help us to work hard, to work diligently. Help us to be content with everything that you've given us. As a child is content with all of the gifts and the provision of his parents who love him and take care of him. Help us to trust you in all of the uncertainties of our life and our finances, knowing that you are sovereignly in control and over all of these details. And help us to learn how we can be united as a couple in glorifying you and managing your money well in a way that glorifies and brings great fruit to your kingdom, that it brings a great return on all that you've invested, and that we can be a part of seeing your kingdom spread over the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.